And as we begin, I suppose, thinking about this and thinking about what God's word is saying to us, I want to start off with a little question for you all. And in many ways, it's a question which is very obvious, the answer in many ways. Where do you live? Where do you live? And I suppose you might be thinking, why are you asking me that question? Of course, you know, I live on the Woodstock Road, or I live in Belfast, or I live in Liverpool or London. In many ways, it can seem a very, I suppose, easy question to answer. But actually, in our time today, in many ways, where we live, the places where we find ourselves abiding, as kind of the Bible often talks about, the places where we find ourselves spending so much of our time might not necessarily be defined anymore by geography, by kind of physical space. Or in a sense, actually, many of us in our modern kind of times, having long commutes, we actually find ourselves spending probably as much time traveling to work or in workplaces than we do find in our own homes. So there's a sense in which actually the places where we live and spend our time is actually much more drawn out than it was previously. They reckon that over the course of your life, you might spend some 90,000 hours in your workplace. That's quite a scary thought, that amount of time. They reckon that you might spend 38,000 hours of your life driving your car. Obviously, in Belfast, with the traffic being so bad and so slow, you can probably double that. It does feel like, you know, often we can spend half our lifetimes, I suppose, inhabiting that space of our car. But even today, in our own age, they reckon that the average person spends around 50 minutes a day on social media, on things like Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever the latest thing is. So we find ourselves, I suppose, inhabiting and living in, I suppose, virtual places as well. You know, spending time, a lot of time on, I suppose, the internet. They say as well that the average person spends 2.8 hours a day watching television. And so again, you know, that has become a place where many of us will spend a lot of time inhabiting, a lot of time abiding in those places. And I believe that today, as we think of God's words, God wants to speak into that kind of situation, that kind of modern age that we live in. Speak into that question of where do we live? Where do we abide? Where do we spend our time? What are the things which occupy us that we spend our, I suppose, emotional energy on? So just listen to these words that Jesus spoke from John 15. Well known verses, undoubtedly. So Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 15 of John, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Like I said, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at these great I am statements that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. And these are, they're like self-disclosures of who Jesus is. He's saying them for people to understand who he is. Of course, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the door to life. And there's probably one more that I've forgotten. But today, we are looking particularly at what we heard in this verse from John, when Jesus said, I am the true vine. What's different about this I am statement than all the others that we've looked at previously is that previously Jesus was saying, I am the light of the world or the bread of life, or whatever it was, as a summons to come and follow him. He's saying, I am the light of the world, therefore come, follow me. I am the bread of life, therefore come and follow me. There's a sense in which he was speaking to those who perhaps weren't yet his followers. But when Jesus says today in John 15, when he says, I am the true vine, he's speaking especially to those who are already believers. He's having a private audience with his disciples. So he's speaking something significant of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. It's something which actually for us is important for us to understand, to help us in our own walk with Christ, to help us as we follow Christ ourselves. And what Jesus speaks in these verses is actually part of what's often called the farewell narrative or the farewell discourse. It's the final words that Jesus shares with his disciples before his arrest and betrayal and his crucifixion. And so here it's almost like his final words. It's his final address to his disciples. And he's trying to say to them all those really important things that he really needs them to know. There is that sense in which whenever everybody speaks their final words, there is a sense of poignancy to them. And so it is with the words that Jesus speaks here. There is a poignancy to these final words that he speaks to his disciples. And he says to them, I am the true vine. Now, I have a little confession to make that when it comes to things like plants or kind of vines or things about how things grow, I know next to nothing. I'm an expert at killing plants. And unfortunately, the Bible is full of metaphors and stories and parables about plants and things that grow. So I have to do quite a bit of digging into them. Digging, to see what I did there, plants digging. To try and actually understand these stories and these metaphors, because they don't necessarily come naturally to me. I am so bad when it comes to plants that at the last Mothering Sunday, whenever that was, I thought it would be a great idea if I took Bella, our four-year-old, down to the local florist down the road to support local business, very important, and that we bought Lindsay some flowers. That's what you do, isn't it? I did the right thing there, yeah. And so sure enough, we went into the florist and we were a bit unsure what's a good thing to buy. And me and Bella, we saw some planted pots in a little trough. We thought, that looks really nice. Do you know what? That's something which can carry on growing. It's something which, you know, it won't be like the flowers in the vase, which kind of last a week. It's something actually that Lindsay can look at and enjoy, not just for the week, but the months to come, if we can keep it alive. And sure enough, the next day on Sunday, we gave it to her. And she was obviously very, very pleased. But then she looked a bit closer to it, and she realized that actually the plants were plastic. So they're going to stay alive, that's the good news, but then it gets even worse. And then we looked a bit closer at it and we realised they're not just plastic, but they're the sort of flowers which are designed to be put on someone's grave as well on Mothering Sunday. So plus points and negative points for flowers on Mothering Sunday. But it kind of sums up my lack of knowledge when it comes to plants, that I thought plastic flowers would be suitable for such an occasion. But Jesus, he does, he gives all these stories about things which grow, about plants, about vines. And here he says, I am the true vine. And whereas for me, that's probably not a natural analogy, but actually for Jesus' original audience, they would have been familiar words, because the vine was a symbol of Israel, and the vineyard was a well-known metaphor for Israel. There was frequently in the Old Testament, it would use the imagery. In Isaiah, we have a famous part of Isaiah, which is called the Song of the Vineyard. Or even in Jeremiah 20, God says of Israel, I planted you as a faithful vine. And so it's this well-known image that Israel was a vine or a vineyard, and God was the faithful gardener who cared for them, who looked after them. And that image, it would have been found as they walked into the temple in Jesus' time. There would have been a massive vine that everybody would have seen as a reminder that Israel was like a vine, like a vineyard that God cared for, that God tended like a gardener. And the image of a vine, it would have been minted on coins. So when Jesus speaks about a vineyard or speaks about a vine, everybody would know where he's coming from, not like me and my plastic flowers. But what's different here is Jesus takes that image of the vine, that image of the vineyard, and he applies it to himself. He says to them, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. It's me. And by doing that, Jesus is actually saying, do you know what? I am true Israel. I am truly what it means to be the people of God. What does it mean to be God's chosen people? Well, look at me. I'm it. I'm the physical demonstration of it. And Jesus, he is reconstituting what it means to be Israel. No longer is it just dependent on being kind of born into the right country or following the set law of Moses. Jesus himself is the physical embodiment of what it means to be the people of God. Jesus himself and the work that he will do at the cross. And so he is contrasting himself with the leaders of Israel. I suppose the people who would have been the religious leaders of the time, the people who are regarded as being the guardians of Israel. He's saying, they're not real Israel. I am the true vine. I am truly what it means to be the people of God. So Jesus speaks about how he is the true vine. But then he goes on to talk about abiding in him, remaining in him. So what does it mean to remain in him? What does it mean to abide in him? We'll just quickly just listen again to those verses from chapter 15. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I suppose when you have small children like I do, the frequent thing which happens in our house is that we find sticks and branches just kind of littered in the house, because the kids, they love walking down the craggy road and finding sticks and bringing them home. So we've got a great collection of them, and it's almost like you throw them away and they notice it, of course, and ask where that stick that they found. But the thing about those sticks is that they are dead. There's nothing that's going to grow out of them ever again, because they have become separated from the tree. They've become separated from the thing which will give them life. And so the sticks which the kids bring into the house, they're not good for anything except maybe the fire, or maybe throwing for the dog, if we had a dog. It would be nice if we had a dog, but we don't have a dog. So maybe we can save up the sticks for some future occurrence when we do have a dog. But those branches, those sticks, they're worthless. They're not good for anything. Actually, Jesus quite bluntly makes that same point about us as followers of Christ. But if we're not rooted in him, if we're not rooted in his word, if we're not remaining in him, building our lives upon him, we're like a branch that is dead. We're like a branch that will not bear fruit, that will not be able to thrive. And Jesus, he gets even blunter. He goes on a couple of verses later. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And so there's that sense, there's that challenge that actually we must remain in him. We must abide in him if we are to be able to do this following of God, this thing that we are called to do as Christians. I think it's often quite helpful to have a little look at the Message translation of the Bible and to see what that says. And it says this, these passages in this way. It says, live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I love it the way it says, live in me, make your home in me. And that in many ways, that's the challenge for us today. Our rector David here, he has many wise things to say. But one of the things that he often says, which always comes to me at times like this, and it's wise words, and in many ways it sums up so much of what God is saying through his word today. David often says this little phrase, stay close to God, stay close to God's word, stay close to God's people. Wise words which will help us to abide and to remain in him. And the truth is, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, it is a two-way thing. Jesus is always faithful to his side of the bargain. He will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Problem is us. We're the ones who do the leaving and we do the forsaking. It's a two-way thing. It's something that we do need to work on. A couple of days ago, Lindsay, my wife, got home from being away with the kids for 10 days. I went over to Wales to see her parents. They had a great time. They're on the beach every day and that kind of stuff. So I was home alone for 10 days. And I won't lie to you, there's aspects of that which is quite enjoyable. I get more sleep than I usually would. I get to watch TV when I want, what I want, which I suppose is in itself enjoyable. But do you know what? I did miss them. I did miss Lindsay and miss the kids. But actually, if me and Lindsay were to live our whole marriage like that, with her being in a different country, that would be no marriage at all. That would be no relationship at all. Sure, you might pick up the phone, you might be able to do the best you can. But actually, because me and Lindsay, we love each other, we've chosen to be married together, therefore we build our home together. We build our lives together in the same place. And the truth is, too many of us as Christians, and myself included, we do the following of Christ like a long-distance relationship. Rather than actually abiding in the same place, building your life in Christ. We do the long distance relationship. We occasionally pick up the phone and say, yeah, God, I do need you. I need your help on this. But actually, we're called to remain in him, to abide in him. So the challenge for us today is, where do you abide? Where do you live, as I started off asking? In what spaces do you inhabit? And the truth is, as we abide in Christ, as we remain in Christ, we will produce fruit. It's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus says here. So really quickly, we're just going to think about what that fruit is. What is the fruit that we produce as we remain in Christ? Well, some have said that it's converts. It's people coming to Christ. And I do think it is that. But I think it's something more than that as well. Others have said it's ethical virtues. It's like the good living that we do. And yeah, I think it probably is that. Some have said it's the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and some other ones which I can never remember. You would have think I haven't studied the Bible, but I just can't remember things sometimes. And I think it is that as well, but I think the most important thing that is produced in us, the fruit that is truly produced in us as we remain in Christ, it's love. It's divine love. Because as we remain in Christ, as we abide in Christ, we realize how much we are loved by God. We realize the measure and the depth of love that Christ expressed on the cross. We become overwhelmed with his love. And as we become overwhelmed with his love, we too learn how to love him. We love because he first loved us. And it's like a repeating circle that goes round and round. As we experience God's love, we love more. And we love the world that he's made more. And we long for more people to come and to know Christ. So there's a sense in which love is produced again and again and again. The love is that fruit which is produced again and again and again as we remain in Christ, as we abide in Christ. I suppose well-known words from the Gospel of John just a couple of chapters earlier where Jesus says to his disciples, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So that love that's produced by abiding in him, remaining in him, proves to the world that we are truly Christ's disciples. As we follow Christ, as we remain in him, there will be pruning. Jesus speaks about that in these verses. And pruning for a vine or for any plant, it means at times that you need to cut things away so actually the best fruit can be produced. So that vine can be what it's supposed to be. And actually, a vine, if you just let it grow on its own, it becomes a wild mess. And it won't produce good fruit because all the leaves and all the kind of branches going everywhere will kind of choke the grapes, and they won't grow to their fullest potential. And it's the same with us. In love and mercy, there are times where God prunes us, God challenges us, God, in a sense, strips us back a bit. But it's all for our good. It's all in order that we might truly bear fruit and that we might truly live for him. So today, there is undoubtedly a challenge. There's that question which I've referred to a few times. Where do you live? Where do you abide? Also, there's that question. Are you dead wood? Or are you rooted and remaining in Christ? And today's an opportunity to root yourself back in Christ, back in his ways, back in his word, back with his people. And embrace God as that wonderful gardener who loves you, who cares for you, who wants the very best for you. And do you know what? There is true joy in abiding. The greatest joy that we can experience this side of heaven is when we fully remain in Christ, when we fully abide in him. Knowing that our eternal destiny, when we stand in glory, is when we will be fully and most found in him. So today, let's abide in Christ. Let's pray.